Well, good morning, everybody. It is great to be with you guys this morning. It's not that hot today. It's also not full of smoke. So we got some things going for us today. Super excited about that. Man, we have been in a fun conversation throughout the whole summer where we've been diving into really 90 days with Jesus, taking a look at the first four books of the New Testament, the accounts of Jesus. What can we learn from him? What can we glean from him? And how can we be transformed by him? It's not just about information. It's about what Jesus is trying to do and adjust and change and transform in our lives as well. And so as we've been taking a look through that, it's been a lot of fun. It's been a good journey. If you've missed some of the conversations, like check those out. If you haven't been doing this yet, maybe you're like brand new. This is a great week to jump in because we're going to be at the back half of the book of Mark, which gets into like Jesus's death and his resurrection and a lot of those final moments with him, which is a perfect place to see so much of what he is all about. And so we'll dive into that together. This weekend, we're going to get into Jesus redefining the idea of what greatness is. So many of us, we want our lives to count. We want them to matter. We want them to be something that God is excited about. We want other people to realize that we're trying, that we're working hard, we're doing these things. But Jesus redefined some of the normal definitions of greatness. And honestly, we might even be asking some of the wrong questions. And so as we get into this, I think I've been messed with this week, if I'm being honest, digging into this. And if I'm being honest, I kind of hope it messes with you too, okay? But before we get into the specific passage, I want to start in verse 31 of Mark chapter 9. And so if you have a Bible, we're going to get into Mark chapter 9, and we're going to dig into this. But before we get into the teaching of what Jesus is saying, I want you to see what Jesus kind of preempts it with. He says to his disciples, the Son of Man, this is a title for Jesus, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies, and he'll be killed. But 3 days later, he'll rise from the dead. This is a huge spoiler alert, all right? This is like a huge, big deal. I mean, imagine, let's take like the humongousness of who Jesus is out of this for a second. Like how big of a deal would it be if someone came home and said, I just found out I'm gonna die. Or I just found out that I made a mistake and capital punishment is the next step. Like, If that's the announcement we're making, this is a huge deal. Jesus is explaining the cross. He's explaining sacrifice. He's explaining that his mission includes suffering and humility and giving his life to other people. But Mark tells us here in a moment that it's like his disciples just went, it went right over their head. They totally missed it. They did not see what was going on. So let's go to two verses later. In verse 33, after they all arrived at Capernaum and settled in the house, Jesus asked his disciples, what were you discussing on the road? But they didn't answer because they'd been arguing about which of them was the greatest. That's fascinating to me, like absolutely fascinating, because here's Jesus dropping this bomb of here's where my life is going, here's how it's going to end. And then again, he says, and in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. And then their conversation shifts to like, but which one of us is the best? Like, okay, that's fascinating. Again, imagine if you were a parent going home to your kids, I'm gonna die in a few days. And your kids are like, but which one of us do you love more? Like, it's just like, talk about missing the conversation, right? It continues, Jesus sat down, called the 12 disciples over to him and said, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. Jesus asked them, what were you discussing on the road? Nobody answers, they're silent, and it's not because they forgot about the conversation, it's not because they didn't hear the question or understand it. They're silent because they knew that their conversation was totally different than what Jesus was actually trying to focus on. And we get this, don't we? I mean, like, there are things that we would say, that we would think, that we would want, that come up in conversation, that feel totally normal at the time. But then if Jesus walked into that conversation, we'd be like, maybe this isn't what we should be focusing on right now. I think there's a lot of times when maybe we feel like comparison in people's lives feels totally normal. Like, my life goes like this, your life goes like that, you have this, I don't, I have this, you don't. We compare, we contrast, we do all those things, and that feels normal. Sometimes jealousy feels justified. Like, I've been working so hard and it seems like this has been so easy for you and you've got this or achieved that or were awarded this and I'm still struggling back here. And so we feel jealous and we feel right in it. Or we want a compliment. Would somebody just please notice me, compliment me? Would you see like that I've been working hard or, you know, that this haircut looks fantastic? Or would you compliment me? And then someone does compliment you, but it's backhanded. And now you just want revenge. You're like, you didn't mean what you just said. You know, like we suddenly feel, and all of these conversations, they feel normal. They can feel natural. The resentment, even in those cases, it can feel deserved. But then if Jesus enters the conversation, maybe that's not as big of a deal as I was making it out to be. It's funny how the whole book, the whole Bible, is all about how much our life would be so vibrantly rich and satisfying if we would lock into the fact that we were wired, created, that our soul is actually longing to worship God. How worth it, how wonderful, how amazing he is to be connected with him, to spend time with him, to glean from him. If we would give him that attention, if we would give ourselves over to him, how much richer and fuller our lives would be. That's what the whole book's about. And yet in our heads, it's almost like we want the residuals of that though. Like, yeah, Jesus, man, Jesus, he's awesome. I'm pretty cool too though, right? Like, thank you. Yeah, I appreciate that. I got one person to agree with me. That's fantastic. No, but like, we think that way. Like, and again, we might not use it in that order. Like, that almost seems audacious. Like, Jesus is great and I'm cool too. But a lot of times we don't start with the Jesus comment and we just kind of walk through life like, would someone please recognize what I bring to the table? What I do for them? The sacrifices I make? We want some of that. And when Jesus walks into the room, we realize that maybe that mindset isn't the healthiest to have. And that's why Jesus addresses this. When Jesus asks the question, what were you talking about? Jesus is looking for transformation, not information. Jesus knew what they were talking about. He was right there. He heard them. He wasn't like, oh, fill me in. I'm on the outside of an inside joke. Like, give me the information. Like, he was just saying, listen, I know what you're discussing, and we have an opportunity now for me to kind of step in as a healthy father and help you see what's missing and what's happening in your hearts. Because you see, their argument wasn't only about their specific position. It was also a conversation that revealed their definition of what they thought greatness was. They were arguing over which one of them was the greatest, who was the most important. When they walked out into a crowd and they started speaking, how many people would actually respond to them and listen to them and engage them? Who was closest to Jesus? Who was his BFF? Who wrote the best yearbook message at the end of the year? Like, they were trying to figure out, like, who was the closest to Jesus? Who has the most authority? Now, before we might criticize them too harshly, I think we might want to take a moment and realize how familiar this conversation and this argument actually is. We might not say things like, which one of us is the greatest? But we do in other ways. For instance, we rank everything. We rank everything. Like, what's the favorite movie? What's the top 10 favorite cereals of all time? Is it Michael or LeBron? Like, we have all of these conversations all the time. We're trying to figure out what's the best. And then we almost always land on one of two extremes with nothing in the middle. It's either the GOAT or it's garbage. Like, there's nothing in the middle, right? It's either that is the best way that you could ever have a piece of meat between two slices of bread, or that is a dishonoring to the beef industry. It's just like, there is no way to have something in the middle, because we rank everything. That was the best thing I ever had. That was the most amazing or the worst movie I've ever seen. We do this all the time, and we do it with people too, because we start looking around different circles and we're pretty sure we're one of the smartest in the room, or we're pretty sure we're one of the dumbest in the room. We're pretty sure we're one of the hardest working in the room. We're pretty sure that no one's gone through life the way that we've had to go through life. No one's struggled the way that I've struggled. My childhood was harder than your childhood. And we start ranking our life experiences among each other. we're basically having modern versions of which among us is the greatest. We one-up each other in stories. Somebody tells a funny joke, we have a funnier one. Here's the thing. None of this is ever just about opinion. It's about validation. Because a lot of us, when we're doing that, we're trying to figure out where we fit. Because if in my head I think this, and I find out you also think this, and I like you or I respect you, I'm like, okay, I'm not totally off base here. Or I don't like you very much, and I think this, and I find out you disagree with me, and in my head I'm kind of like, that's why I don't like you. We don't even agree on that. We try to find where we fit. We try to find what our value is, what I bring to the table. Is it even worthwhile that I'm in the room? Is it even worthwhile that someone would want me on this team or in this family? We find confidence in how we think. It's why we want to rank and rate and have opinions on everything. Now, the words about comparison may not always come out of our mouths, especially when it's about us. Very rarely do we ask our friend, can you give me the top 10 favorite friends you've ever had of all time? Like, we don't usually try to do that when it comes to us, but these are the types of scripts that regularly play in the backgrounds of our mind. We could be hanging out with one of our best friends ever, and some of us were still like, they're only hanging out with me because they feel bad for me. We like can't find ourselves, and so this comparison game is messing with us. Maybe the question for us isn't who is the greatest, but I think almost always our question is, do I matter? And we're playing these games back and forth. That's what we're trying to figure out. And what Jesus is trying to do, what he's trying to solidify, is both that yes, you do matter, and there's a much better way to live than always ranking and categorizing everyone around you. Jesus is not criticizing people for wanting to accomplish something meaningful. He's trying to help us understand where we locate our value and then how to use whatever influence we have with other people. Let me ask you a question, because as we have this internal jockeying and all these internal scripts going through our head, let me ask you, do you need to be recognized to believe that your contribution matters? Some of you just graduated. Some of you, you're about to take the biggest test of your life. Some of you are about to do these kind of things. Do you need people to validate the fact and say, congratulations, you just achieved this, you just did that, for your degree or for those accomplishments to count? Some of us are like, well, of course not. And then like emotionally, like, but for real though, if people could say something. Let me ask you this. Do you view people as somebody to love or somebody to outperform? When you're in that project group, when you're in that meeting, when you're at home, do you need to be the smartest in the room, the best in the room, the funniest in the room, the most important in the room? Do you use influence to elevate yourself, or do you use your influence to serve other people? When you have the opportunity to help someone else make a decision, do you use it for yourself? Or are you willing to step in and elevate someone else? Because here's the thing, the disciples were following Jesus physically, but they were still thinking about greatness like everybody else. And I think that that's what some of us do too. We're trying to follow Jesus, but we're still using everybody else's scoreboard. So I want to follow Jesus, but I got to make sure I climb the career ladder like this. And I want to follow Jesus, but this is how the world says my relationships are supposed to be built. I want to follow Jesus, but they said this is how mental health, and I want to follow Jesus, but, and we keep filling in everyone else's definition of what greatness looks like. Jesus is going to continue to help us see that greatness and influence is more of a towel than a trophy. It's something that we use to serve people, help people, walk with people, clean things up with people, than it is to just say, look how awesome I am. I love how Jesus addresses this with his disciples, because he sat down and called the 12 disciples over to him. Jesus wasn't like, you absolute morons, right? He sits down. Let's talk through this. Let me ask you a question. He takes a posture of a teacher, of a father, and he's about to give them a lesson they can't afford to miss. He says, whoever wants to be first or the greatest must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. Notice the things Jesus doesn't say here. He doesn't say, you should have no desire to live a significant life. It's not what he says. He doesn't say, you should never want your life to matter. It's not what he says. He doesn't say, no one should ever want to be great. It's not what he says. What he does is he takes their desire for greatness and he gives it new direction. Jesus doesn't eliminate the pursuit of greatness. He redefines what it is. Greatness is often something different than what we would tend to look at. In the kingdom of God, a lot of times greatness looks just completely upside down, completely antithetical to what our culture might say greatness is. In the kingdom of God, for instance, greatness isn't measured by how many people know your name. Greatness is measured by how willing you are to know someone else's. How willing are you to know someone else's name? I had this opportunity about a year and a half ago to meet a pastor out in Pennsylvania, leads this humongous multi-site church. Honestly, of the few people that I'm like, I want to learn from them the most, he's one of the guys I want to learn from the most. Does a great job. And not only is he oversee this massive church with multiple campuses, he oversees this massive network of church leaders, and he oversees an entire global wide network of leaders and all these speakers and stuff like that. It's he has more earthly influence than a lot of, I can't think of that many people that would have more. And I got to sit in this one-day training with him. And there's about 200 people or so there, and I'm just sitting at a table. But through the hustle and bustle of the day, I end up right in front of him. And he introduces himself to me and me to him, and we talk for, I don't know, 2-3 minutes. I tell him a little bit about what we're doing, because he asked, here in Akron, Ohio, and this, that, and the other. Great conversation, kind of cool, rub shoulders with the guy. It was neat. 6 months later, I'm at another small, like almost a family reunion of the churches that we're a part of here at Grace. And because that conference that year was being held in Eastern PA, they had actually scheduled some time for some of us to go pick him and a couple of his team's brains. I'm like, this is great. I'm like, loving this guy. This is awesome. And I walk into that room and he goes, what's up, Joe? Hey, David, we talked for 2 or 3 minutes. 6 months before. Among a ton of other leaders, he took the time somehow, miraculously probably, to know my name. I'm not sure I've ever felt more seen than in that. Okay, actually, there was this one time I was with a mentor, and we were this like author that I'm like, oh my gosh, like you're who I want to be when I grow up. And we happened to be in the elevator at the same time, and he looked over at me and goes, oh, you're putting in a little work there, I see. And I'm like, yeah, I try. You know, I was just like, okay, so maybe I felt more seen in that moment. But other than that, when this guy called me by name, I was like, wow, greatness is not measured by how many people know your name. It's measured by how willing you are to know theirs. Let me say it in a completely different way. If servanthood is beneath you, then greatness is above you. If servanthood is something that you don't want to do, I don't need to know other people's name, they're not important, I don't need to help them, I don't need to serve them, then greatness will elude you. We say it another way here at Grace actually all the time, that if servanthood is beneath you, then leadership is above you. You can't be a healthy leader if you're not willing to serve people. Now, we can muster up some earthly scoreboard of how we can figure out how to have leadership and influence and authority, but no one reveres that type of leader. It's when you find someone that's actually an empower and puts purpose behind their greatness that we start to realize that there's actually something there. Whatever influence God gives you was never meant to stop with you. It was meant to flow through you. It wasn't meant to be like, look at me. It was, how can I help other people see the value that you bring to the table? Leadership, greatness, influence, it's all meant to be a towel, not a trophy, something we use to serve. If you want some extra Bible time this week, I highly recommend Philippians chapter 2. Philippians, probably my favorite book of the Bible. Philippians 2, probably my favorite chapter of that letter. Philippians 2, so, so good. I love what it says about Jesus here. I think it helps us so much with this greatness conversation. In verse 6, it says, though he was God, though Jesus was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took on the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Think about Jesus, eternally God, with God the Father, with God the Holy Spirit, for eternity in heaven, has everything in his fingerprints, all knowing, all powerful. He has created everything through him, for him, by him. He is God. And he says, the way that I need to connect with my creation, with my people that I love so much, is to get rid of that and become a baby, to have my diaper changed, to get sick, to feed the cattle, to learn how to be a carpenter or a mason, to go through relational discord, to suffer through the heat, to suffer through as a mere human, God to become, to humble himself, to not see my Godship, my amazingship, everythingship, to be something to cling to, but instead to give that up, to become one of us, to love us, to serve us. And that's why Jesus stops the line of questioning with his disciples, because they're like, well, who's the greatest? And Jesus is like, do you even realize who you're talking to here and the greatness that I'm trying to show you? I'm trying to show you that I'm giving up everything so as to serve, and you're trying to say, what can I grab a hold of the most so that I can be the greatest? It's a completely foreign and different language, but look at what the next part of this passage says. In verse 9, it says, therefore, God elevated Jesus to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, and that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God took this God-man, his son in Jesus, who humbled himself to come and be with us, humbled himself to the point of death on a cross, and he elevated him. I think we're gonna feel awfully silly when every knee is bowing and every tongue is confessing that Jesus, you are Lord. And if in that moment we're tempted to say, I mean, I've been pretty cool too though, right? I mean, I did a lot of stuff for people. You guys all saw how much I sacrificed too, right? I mean, it sounds ridiculous when you put the sentences right next to each other. But how often is that the script running through many of our minds and hearts? What Jesus is showing us, what he's teaching us, what this passage shows us and teaches us, is that greatness isn't grasped, it's given. Greatness isn't grasped, it's given. Jesus emptied himself, God the Father exalted him. He emptied himself and God the Father exalted him. The problem isn't that you and I don't realize that serving is a good thing. We get that. Helping people, serve people, volunteer. Like, that's a no-brainer. We understand that. The problem is that my heart, at least, it keeps drifting back to me. My internal tendency is to almost flip that script instantly. I have to work so hard, because even in the moments that I'm like, oh, okay, I need to be a servant, one of the next things that runs through my mind is like, and I hope they think I'm a good one. I drift right back to me all the time. And at any point in time that we're grabbing a hold of greatness, we're often had to be put back in our place. When someone steps up and says, I am now in charge, most people roll their eyes going, whatever, dude. But when we look around a group of people, when we look around a sea of people, and we're like, we need a leader through this, and all of a sudden we're like, we all think it should be them, right? Because we're recognizing something. We're recognizing attributes. We're recognizing a character. And suddenly we all agree that, like, actually, I'm pretty sure this person should be our leader because the greatness is given, not grasped. If Jesus wants to say we're great, if Jesus wants to put us in a certain position, if Jesus wants to have us recognized, if Jesus wants to look at us and say, well done, that's what I'm talking about. Well, now it's in the light of coming from the great one, from the greatest of all time. When Jesus says, you're doing a great job, that can't be taken from you. No one else can change that. No one else can argue with that. And honestly, even in our lives, when the people ahead of us in greater position, when those leaders or those people in authority or those mentors that we look up to, when they look at us and says, you're doing a great job, there's something so special about having that type of encouragement from someone in that position that took the time to say, my influence isn't just about me, my influence is also about how I'm building you up. And when they actually do that, it means the world to us, and that's what Jesus is trying to say, that greatness isn't taken, it's received, it's given. And this is how we shift. We shift by taking the emphasis off of ourselves. We shift in this by becoming more and more obsessed with the greatness of God. How wonderful and helpful and faithful and kind and loving and forgiving and merciful and patient that he is with us. We become obsessed with Jesus's lordship and trusting in who he is and what he's asking us to do, and we follow the example of his life. Jesus is the model. He's not just giving his disciples a leadership principle that he's unwilling to practice. He's describing something that he's walking already. Remember the context. He just told his disciples, I'm about to die. I'm about to give my life to take the lowest place, carry a cross, to give my life for people that can do nothing to repay him. The next chapter over, he says it very directly. He says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus isn't redefining greatness with his words. He's redefining greatness with his life. The greatest person to ever live, positioning himself as a servant. All of that authority, everything he left on the table, he could have taken over the religious system of the world, no problem. He could have become the political, they were trying to give it to him. They could have taken over the political system of the world. No, he was God. If he wanted full world dominance, the way that we understand it, he could have achieved that. But instead, he washed his disciples' feet and gave up his life on the cross to rescue us. Jesus never asks us to take a road that he wasn't willing to walk himself. And that means that serving, is not a side issue for followers of Jesus. It's not an extra credit assignment for unusually kind Christians. Serving is what it means to follow a servant king. When the leader that we follow gives his life, serves others, loves others, helps others, gives up their time for others. That's what it means to follow him. Jesus calls us to serve. But here's one of the things that super messed with me this week. He didn't stop there. He said, be last. If you want to be great, you got to be last. It's not just Well, there are some people that obviously are a little bit smarter, a little bit funnier or whatever than me. So yeah, of course, I'll serve people. He's also talking about everybody else that's still in the back of your mind. You're like, but I am, aren't I better than him? Aren't I more valuable than her in this setting? Don't I bring more to the table? Wouldn't I be a better choice? Now, becoming last doesn't mean pretending you have no value. It's not a self-esteem thing where you're like, I'm the worst. But it means voluntarily laying aside your claim to first place. It's exactly what Jesus did. God becoming a man. That wonderful, amazing, life-changing man giving his life on a cross. Let me ask you a couple questions to maybe dig at where our hearts are at on this. Are you okay with being the least important person in the room? As a caveat, I love my family. Like I really, my wife's family, like I love them. As another caveat, I probably say I love my family too, but I might love her family more. But like, I love her family. And we actually get to, they take us on an annual beach vacation every year. It's an absolute blast. And we love spending that time together. I just got to do this. There's six adults. There's like five kids running around. Like, do you know how often in a house like that I get to do what I want to do? I mean, we're usually doing what the four-year-old wants to do or what my 11-year-old wants to do, or we're usually doing like what grandma wants to do or what my wife wants, which is fine. I'm not sitting there on vacation like, can't believe they want to play Candyland again. It's a dumb game. No, I didn't choose, I will never choose Candyland. Ever. Are you okay with being the least important person in the room? Are you okay with not getting credit for the idea? This one took me a while, but it actually, if I say it that way, it sounds really self-aggrandizing, but I've had some good ideas over the years. We've been in the meetings, we're whiteboarding this, or we're green-lighting that, and we're trying to figure out what will stick and all this kind of stuff, and you know, like any conversation, I think we should maybe do something like this. It's in the middle of a session, so it maybe didn't stick right away. Like a day later, a week later, a month later, someone's like, you know what we should do? And then they rattle off what I drew on my whiteboard a month ago. And I'm like, yeah, we should do that. That sounds like a really good idea. Are you okay with not getting credit for an idea? Or do you have to be like, well, yeah, I drew that on the whiteboard a month ago. Don't you remember that came from me? Are you okay with not getting credit for it? Are you okay with telling the joke quietly to your friend and then they are the ones that say it loudly and everybody laughs? Or do you have to be like, that was my joke. I was the funny one. They were just loud. Are you okay with someone else getting the laugh? Are you okay with doing something important and nobody knows you did it? Let me ask you this. Here's some bonus marriage advice. Are you okay with doing what you're supposed to do as a responsible adult without ensuring that you've notified your spouse that you did it? I mowed the lawn today. Yeah. I know that I changed the world in our own little patch of dirt here, but I mowed the lawn. It's a pretty good idea. It was pretty great. Don't you do that every week? Well, yeah, I mean, yeah. Doesn't it look the same? Well, I mean, I mowed it, though. Doesn't it only take you like 40 minutes? Well, I mean, just like, hey, honey, I need you to know I did the dishes. Congratulations, you're a grown up. Like, what? Now, isn't it funny in those scenarios how when greatness is attempted to be grasped, how unimpressive it is? And maybe it only happens 1 in 100 times, but when the flip happens, honey, the lawn looks great. Hey, thanks for doing the dishes. That saved me some time when I was... Isn't it amazing how when greatness is given, it means a lot. But when greatness is grasped, it's a joke. Are you okay with doing something important and no one even knows you did it? I think a lot of us, we spend our whole lives trying to get people to look at us. But Jesus spent his whole life trying to get people to look past him to the Father. Jesus does something so unexpected at this point. This would have blown the disciples' minds, because the next thing he does is he puts a little child among them, and taking the child in his arms, he says to them, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes not only me, but also my Father who sent me. This is beautiful because here's the deal. We can't import our view of family and children into their culture. Because back then, children weren't viewed the way they're viewed today. They had almost no status, no purpose, no importance really until they started bringing value to society. So when Jesus is interacting with the disciples on who's the greatest, he deliberately places the least impressive person in the room right in the middle. All the disciples are like, who's the greatest? Is it me? Is it you? Is it one of these guys? I mean, it's certainly gotta be me. And Jesus is like, how about this one? Because when you welcome this one, you're welcoming me. Jesus responds to their pursuit of importance by directing their attention to someone who was considered unimportant. The stranger, the overlooked, the annoying. And he elevates them. And he reminds us of their value. Listen, some of us, we're waiting to serve someone else because they haven't served us. I don't serve them because they don't bring any value to society. That's what's wrong with this generation. That's what's wrong with these old people. That's what's wrong with the people that think that way, operate like that. It's even in our own home. You hold out on your spouse because they're not doing what they said they'd do. Well, I'm not gonna love them. Not if they're not gonna do what they're supposed to do. Not till they get their act together. We hold out giving kindness to a family member because they haven't done something right yet. I heard this story of a family that I don't think they go to our church, so I don't think you're in the room. So if this describes you, whoops. But I found out that when it comes to things like weddings and funerals, baby showers, wedding showers, that they actually have a master spreadsheet. And so when they're invited to a wedding, I'm like, Jane's getting married. But they didn't come to our wedding. We're not going either. Oh man, Aunt Sally died. But they didn't come to the funeral when my aunt passed away, so we're not going. Or the reverse. They did come to the wedding, cool. And they got us a toaster. Okay, $40. I mean, everything. If any of you are writing this down, like, what a great idea, that is not the point. If you see anybody writing that down, nudge them, destroy the paper, throw the phone away. Listen, we're dragging our feet to love people because they haven't given us what we think that they should have given back. Some of us, we even drag our feet at work because they haven't given us the credit or the promotion or the salary that we think we deserve. And so we hold back on our effort. We hold back on our relationships. We hold back on how good of an employee we're gonna be because they don't deserve our effort if they don't recognize us. All of these things. Guys, this is about character. This isn't about the world's scoreboard of greatness. This is about Jesus' definition of greatness. We convince ourselves that we're teaching people a lesson. I'll serve once they serve me. I'll forgive them once they apologize. I'll work harder once they appreciate me. Even as you hear me say it, of course we never say it quite like so whiny, but if as I say it, you're like, that's not gonna work out that way. It's easy to hear in somebody else. Let me tell you something. Thank God that Jesus never loved us that way. My cross will count for them when they finally get their act together. My sacrifice and my mercy and my grace will count for them when they finally stop doing that thing they said they would stop doing for years. That my resurrection life is only good enough for those that can actually muscle their place in all of this. Jesus says that when we welcome the invaluable in his name, we're welcoming him. And that gives extraordinary significance to the most simple things. That means listening to other people, making room for other people, learning someone's name. That means helping someone feel seen. That means serving when nobody applauds you. All of that kind of stuff is actually worship. Because when we're welcoming in other people, we welcome him. Jesus is calling us to honor and serve and love these people because he honored and served and loved these people. And that's what greatness and life change actually is. That's where it comes from. And this is the gospel, by the way, because we can't repay what God has given to us. We can't earn our way into God's family. We can't earn our grace and earn our place. We can't fix our separation from God, from all the garbage and junk that's inside of us. We can't do it. And yet Jesus welcomes us in. And yet Jesus offers forgiveness. And yet Jesus offers us a place among his family, makes a place in the family of God. So when Jesus says something like, be last, serve the rest, we don't need to take the lowest place because we believe we're worthless. We can take the lowest place because Jesus has already secured our worth. We no longer have to fight to prove that we matter or that we receive all the credit because Jesus has already invited us to come home with him forever. We're already a co-heir with Christ. We're already a son of the King, a daughter of the King. We're already a part of his family. When we say yes to Jesus, he already had a predetermined yes for us. And so when things don't work out our way or we're supposed to be the servant or we need to be last place or someone else needs to get the credit, Jesus is like, it's fine because you're fine. Let Jesus confront the way that you measure your worth. Let him do that. Because it's not by all the scoreboards all around us. It's not determined by our rank, it's determined by our identity with Christ. Our worth is not found in being first, our worth is found in belonging to him. Maybe this week, greatness looks less like achieving something impressive and more like making sure someone else knows that they're seen. When I was a camp counselor for Fellowship of Christian Athletes back in college, I remember them teaching us all this silly song. It was very, very memorable. I won't teach you the song. It was one of those ones where like, a third of the room sing this, and a third of the room sing this, and a third of the room sing this, and your facial expressions are validating why we're not doing that right now. But all it was simply was joy. Jesus, others, you. Jesus first. Then love other people, and you'll be fine. He says it a different way in Matthew chapter 6. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you as well. When you are secure and you know who you are in Christ, even if it's as simple as, I know I'm his son, I know I'm his daughter, I can put him first, which will empower all of that anyway. I can love other people. And then I can be third. It's okay, because I know I'll be at home with my Father. The disciples were arguing about who is greatest. Jesus never answers them. He says, greatness is not a position that you achieve. It's a posture that you choose. this messed with me this week. Because if I'm being honest, I kind of thought I had this kind of figured out, which is almost ironic. I do pretty good at this humility thing. And the more I dug into it, the more that attitudes, positions, people came to mind. And I wonder if that's how we can honestly approach these next few moments. As the band leads us through a few songs, like, can we just slow down enough and be honest with God that this probably messes with some of our internal scripts? That we do default to thinking we're better than some people, and we won't give certain people the time of day, and we won't this, that, and the other, that can maybe for the moment we put ourselves in the position of a faithful and humble servant just like our leader was, just like our Savior is. So as they settle in to lead us through this time of reflection and worship, would you pray with me? Father, thank you for being upfront and honest, for sitting us down, calling us in, and helping us see where maybe sometimes we kick greatness completely wrong. God, would you help us to be honest, to process the scenarios in our life where we put ourselves as number one? Maybe we even just straight up put others down. Can you empower us with a humility, empower us with a grace that allows us to reflect the type of leadership, influence, and greatness that you showed us, the example that you gave us? Lord, as we let your life flow through us more and more, would you help us latch on to what you have? In your name we pray.